Here in this 39th verse of Hebrews 10, he says, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The blessed apostle closes this chapter with this comforting word of admonition to the Hebrew saints. He is careful to caution them not to cast aside their confidence in Christ. Never, ever do that. And to never let anything or anyone come between them and Christ. Now we say that as if it's not a problem, but it is. It is. Sometimes it's your worst enemy. Sometimes it's your best friend, someone you love so much, and if you're not careful, it'll get between you and Christ. He warns them that troubles and trials are coming their way through Christ. He tells them that the Holy Spirit will stir up their support and their perseverance and make them to hope in His coming. You know, Christ is going to come. He surely will come. And when He does, He'll put an end to all our sufferings and to all our afflictions and to all death and to all sorrow by exalting and glorifying every saint of God through eternal life in the Lord Jesus. I want to bring you a message tonight as we close this 10th chapter that I have titled, A People of Faith. People of faith. There are three or four things I want you to see. First of all, there's an assurance here that Christ will return. Now, if you look for something, and it doesn't happen, you'll soon forget it. That's just human nature. And there were people as early as the first century who were challenging the disciples and saying, "Well, you said He was coming, but He hadn't come yet." And their response was, "He hadn't come yet because it's not time." And I think it's important for us in our day and time to be reminded of that, that the Lord is coming when He aims to come. And the person He speaks of coming here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the book of Habakkuk, it's a little book in the Old Testament, it's one of my favorite books to read. It says in Habakkuk 3:2, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known in wrath, remember mercy." That's a testimony of the character of the Christ who's promised to come. The Lord of glory is coming in a special way. He's going to magnify His majesty. James 5:8 says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh." James looked for Him. Paul looked for Him. Peter looked for Him. Through the last 2,000 years, many people have looked for Him. And I'll tell you that I have looked for Him for over 45 years. I still look for Him every day. Not a day that I get up that I don't think maybe today's the day. The Lord is going to come in His glorified flesh as a great warrior. He's going to destroy all His enemies. He's going to destroy this world. He'll upset the apple cart of every unbeliever. And He'll reign in majesty. He's coming in His kingdom and in His power, and He's going to destroy all flesh in justice. In justice. People die every day unjustly. There are legal systems every day that execute people unjustly. There are wars that go on every day and people die unjustly. But when Christ comes, he will destroy all his enemies and he'll do it in absolute justice. The kingdom of Christ was at hand when he came to preach. The disciples kept asking him, when's it going to happen? Let me sit by your right hand, or let me sit by your other. But when it comes, I want to be one of the stars. And he said, you don't know when it's coming. In fact, in his flesh, he didn't know when he was coming. He said, that's the Father's decision. When he went to heaven, his kingdom became more visible. The angel said to those men as they stood there on top of that hill and looked up at that cloud where he went away, and they said, why are you looking up? He gave you something to do. Go do it. That's what we're to do. At his death, the temple and the Jewish religion continued in unbelief. I have read a lot of history of the Hebrews. The Bible tells us that when Jesus died, that God tore the veil of the temple in half, from the top to the bottom, not the bottom to the top. I have never read anything that tells me what they did with that veil. But they continue to offer sacrifices. They continue to hold the same ceremonies and the same routines and the same types that they had always done before he died. This was a period of great suffering for believers. They were losing their jobs, losing their homes, losing their lives, losing their freedom. But shortly after this letter was written, the judgment of God came on the Hebrews. The Roman Empire got tired of their rebellion and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They tore every building down. Now, there's some that people, I think there may be some truth in it, that they left one corner of the temple standing there. It wasn't a temple that was in David's day. It was a temple that Herod had built. But other than that, they destroyed the city. They scattered the people like flies. And God, however, delivered his people even as he destroyed all his enemies. Saints of God had nothing to lose. They had nothing to lose. You know, Christ still comes to help his people. He comes in times of trouble and he comes in time of need and he does for them what needs to be done to bring everything in accord with God's purpose. All of the afflictions of the saints are for a time and for a purpose. My mama used to give me a whipping and she'd tell me, now, there's a purpose in this. I think we had a disagreement about that several times, but she was convinced there was a purpose in it. And after I got to be a grown-up, I found out there was a purpose in it. And there's a purpose in everything we deal with. I know you all. I know something about how you live, and I know that there are days that you just got so many problems, you don't know what to do with them, so many things, they just can't seem to climb over all the hills and get around all the obstacles. God has a purpose in it. You may not know what it is. And I won't know what it is. But he does. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised to come. And he said when he comes, he will visit his people when they need him. And he'll bless them. Christ will come and receive his people in mortal death, or he may receive them in glory. You know, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is coming, this world's going to end. When the last of God's elect is brought to faith, there's no reason for us to be here anymore. And on that day, this world will end. And Christ will come and he'll receive all his people. He'll receive us in mortal death until he comes. we're all going to die. If he doesn't come, we're all going to die. Some of you have a place out there at the cemetery or some other cemetery to put your old house when you're through with it. But if he comes, those graves will never get filled. You know, death is an absolute certainty. It really is. It's an absolute certainty. People don't like to talk about it. They don't like to discuss it. They don't like to make plans about it. But it's something everybody's going to experience if the Lord tarries his coming. And it ought to be expected, and expected patiently by God's people. I was looking at the newspaper tonight, and there were a lot of deaths in this community last week. Most of them I didn't know, I have to admit. Some of them were younger. Some were older. Some were much older. God has purpose, never death. But death is improved in a light of Christ's coming judgment. I don't know about you. I've never been in jail. And I've never been arrested. I've been threatened, but I've never been arrested. But it's a frightening thing. It's a frightening thing to have a sheriff or a policeman put you in handcuffs and tell you they're going to take you to jail. It's a frightening thing to go before a judge, even if you're completely innocent, and know he could put you in jail. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and judge in absolute righteousness and set his people free. His own words clearly pointed believers to the fact that he's coming again. The angels constantly gave testimony. He's coming again. We have a table here in front of the pulpit, the Lord's Supper table. And it says on the front of it, in remembrance of me. Every time we sit at the Lord's table and we take that cup and we take that bread, we remind ourselves, he's coming again. It might be that day. The expectations of the saints include a desire for his coming. Righteous men and women look forward to his coming. That's a glorious hope. That coming marriage of the Lamb is something special. A young lady that I've known her since she was a baby is getting married in December, and I'm going to the wedding, and I'm excited for her. And I'm excited for the young man she's marrying. They're both sweet Christian people. And I'm looking forward to it. I think it'll be a beautiful thing. But I'm more looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. How wonderful will be that final redemption of the saints. He's going to bring us to glory in majesty and in grace. And it'll link us to Christ forever. Now, we're already linked to him spiritually. But this is going to link us to him. We'll be in his presence forever. And it's a certain thing. And without doubt, that he'll come. The second thing I see in these verses is that true believers all live by faith in Christ. Look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know, Christ is the God-man. And he's just in his appearance, and he's just in reality. He is just because he was completely obedient to the law of God. He's the only man that ever lived who was completely obedient to the law of God. He's just by his perfect obedience to God. He is evidenced justly by the Holy Spirit of God. He is a just man in the practice of faith. He is one who lived righteously and lived seriously. He lived as a man, and he lives eternally as our Savior. He's the God-man who ever lives by faith. And then there's a spiritual life that's a life of justification in Christ. Justification is a wonderful subject. It means not only are we not guilty, but we're declared to be absolutely innocent. It means we're free of any responsibility and debt, that He's paid it all. This life of justification is a life of constant communion with Christ. I think about those disciples. Every once in a while I'm reading the New Testament, I think about them. They followed Him around for 3 years. And they never knew what they were going to eat. They never knew where they were going to sleep. They never knew what they were going to do that day. They never knew if they were going to end up in jail before the day was over. They never knew if they were going to be executed before the day was up. But they followed Him because it was so sweet to be with Him. This life is a life of imputed holiness. We're holy people. Oh, I know we're imperfect and we're flawed and we do things that are not holy in our flesh, but in our souls we're holy before God. We're people that live in peace and joy and comfort through Christ. We live by faith, leaning completely on Him. As I get older, and I have this problem with my balance, it's nice for me to have somebody to lean on. John's pretty handy to have around when I go somewhere. I like having him with me. He's pretty good to lean on. He's pretty solid rock. But he's not as solid as Christ. Not as solid as Christ. We live by faith. Not another faith, but the faith of Christ. Faith of Christ, who is the author and the object of all true faith. It's a life that's to be lived until He comes, because He will come. There are a lot of things I don't know. A lot of things I'm not sure of. A lot of things I don't understand. But I do know this. He's coming again. He's coming again. And then we see here that God has no pleasure in those who draw back. He said, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's how we live, by faith. A lot of believers, they want everything cut and dried and inked out, and written down, and planned for them, put in their hand. Why would God put something in your hand that you don't need? You know. If I passed a truck today and I saw on the back of it, I'd never seen one like it. It had a thing on the back of it, and it had a jackhammer sitting down on that thing. I said, well, that's handy. They can get their jackhammer out whenever they want to. And I thought, what do they need a jackhammer for? Now, if Buddy came in tonight and he had a jackhammer with him and he set it there with him in the pew, I have to tell you, I probably would wonder, what's he going to do with that? But that's the way people think. I might need a jackhammer sometime in the next 25 years. God ought to give me one right now. That's not the way God works. God gives you what you need right now. And when you need something you don't have, and you need something you can't get, and you need something that you can't appropriate, God will do it. He'll either give you what you need or He'll give you another way around it. These people who go away from God have hearts that are proud and hard. And their cold hearts are impudent against God and against His Word. They won't believe God and they won't believe His Word. They always were after Jesus. Well, show us another miracle. I mean, how many more did He need to show them? He did one miracle after another. I said, show us another one. Do this, do that, do the other. Make an apple tree give us oranges, you know. Make a peanut bush give us bananas. Foolishness. Saints of God are towers of faith. They just rest in faith. We flee to a place of safety from every enemy, and that's Christ. That's Christ. I know a lady has a little dog. Little old bitty dog. Won't weigh 3-4 pounds. And he'll just bark and snarl and carry on like it's going to chew your leg off. And you can take a couple steps ahead and stomp your foot and that dog will run. He'll get right behind her and hide 100 feet and look out at you. That's where we ought to be. Behind Him. Looking for hope. We swell with pride and confidence and self-righteousness if left to ourselves. Unbelievers always flee to some fortress of their own design. They've always got this, that, or the other to rest in. No confidence in it, but not in Christ. And in these unbelievers that he talks about here, they withdraw from the saints. They're fearful of the reproach of God's anointing. They withdraw from and they shun any professions of faith. I've known a lot of men and women in my life. Brenda tells me I'm not old, but I feel old. Seems like I've known a lot of people. And I've seen an awful lot of people come sit in pews like you're sitting here tonight. And they either do this, that, or the other, and before you know it, they're not there anymore. Sometimes they just go completely away from God. Sometimes they come up with their own ways. They deceive hypocritically in all religious matters. I never forget the young fella. He was about, I don't know, 35, 40 years old. And he'd been the song leader, one of the largest Baptist churches in Detroit, Michigan. And they had a meeting going on, and the fellow was preaching, and this fellow walked down the aisle, and they thought he was coming for prayer. And he said, no, I won't speak to the church. I said, well, speak. Ella said, I want to tell you folks that I'm a fraud. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. I've been coming to this church all these years just to keep my wife company, and I've done whatever I needed to do to get along, and I put up with it as long as I want to. And I just wanted you to know you can take my name off your roll because I'm walking out the door and I won't never be back. And he walked right out the door. As far as I know, he never came back. These people apostatize from the profession of their faith. I don't have much to claim. I don't have much to hold on to. But I do have this. I know Christ. I know Christ. God doesn't have any pleasure in those kind of people. They're an abomination to Him. They're going to feel the severe displeasure of God in due time. In due time. They stand opposed to all the saints who walk humbly by faith, and they They canter along in their pride and their arrogance and despise God. But the believer is always safe from condemnation because of Christ's righteousness. Those who draw back are just professors of religion. That's all they are. And then in verse 39 he says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." You know, true believers never draw back from their faith. They don't. They don't. Now there's a drawing back that's not under perdition. Sometimes believers get sidetracked and they get drifted off down an alleyway or out in the swamp or somewhere, and they temporarily get interrupted. They have some doubts and some indifference that comes sometimes. And saints of God sometimes can fall into great sin. If you read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, that was a church that had it had so much sin in it was unbelievable. And Paul was constantly rebuking them for one thing or another, just constantly. But he always would come back and say, "But you are our brethren. Your children, you love your children, but they fail. You love your grandchildren, but they fail. Some of you love your great-great-grandchildren, but they fail." And God's children fail, but He still loves them. They backslide greatly, but He loves them. Because there are too many people in the Bible, men like Peter. Would you call Peter a saint? I would. I mean, he denied the Lord of glory three times in front of his worst enemies while they were about ready to set him up for the cross. And yet Peter was a faithful apostle of God. There are men like David. David was a fornicator. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was a coward. He was a weak parent. He was a weak king. He was a weak man. But the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. They're recovered from sin. And I know people don't like this, but it doesn't make any difference. And if you fall and you stumble and you're really a believer, God will still love you. And He'll bring you back. He may tan your hide good, but He'll bring you back. But He says here that you're not of them who draw back unto perdition. There is a drawing back to perdition when Christ is rejected. You know, saints don't knowingly reject true doctrine and hope. Around us are thousands of churches. And there are almost none of them that preach this book as truth. They're wrong, greatly wrong, in one area or another. But God's people, if they know the truth, will hold the truth. They may draw back occasionally, but God always brings them back. You know, apostates never return. In fact, they never truly came. True believers cannot and will not ever draw back in this way. They're held fast by Christ. They're bound to Him with cords of love and faith. I don't know, where was I the other day? I was somewhere when I was in Alabama, and a man and his wife, and they had a little girl, and they had a little baby, a little boy. He was maybe 2-3 years old. And they were just standing there, and I didn't pay attention to them, and they started to walk away. And I noticed they had a leash on that little boy. He had a leash. He had a band around his chest, so they had a leash. He evidently he'd run off. He wasn't going no too far. He wasn't going any farther than a leash. I'll tell you, you aren't going any farther than God's leash. We're held fast by Christ. We're bound to Him, a cord of love. We were chosen by God. We were given to Christ, and we're secured in Him by the Holy Spirit. We're redeemed by Him. We're united to Him. We're built on Him. We're His royal jewels. I never thought of myself as a jewel. But we're His beloved portion. I found this out about grandparents. I had never been a grandparent, so I didn't know for sure, but I've come to this conclusion. Grandparents think their grandchildren are special. They may be the ugliest little brutes that you've ever seen, and I don't say this to everybody, but some children are ugly. But to their grandparents, they're not ugly. They're the prettiest thing they ever saw. They're kind of like my female bulldog. Poor child is so ugly, it's pitiful, but she's a sweetheart. And that's the way those kids are. And that's the way we are to God. We're regenerated. We're sanctified. We're inhabited. And we're sealed by God's Holy Spirit. They have the promise and the power of God on their side. Why do I need the promises of men? I was listening to some of the debate a little bit last night. And I thought to myself, we live in a world full of fools. And I'm not counting on either one of them to do anything for me. I'm counting on God to protect me from their wrath and their stupidity. These, by faith, have an eternal salvation for their souls. It's not a faith of history. I've been in churches where they just talk about history all the time. They track their history all the way back from the days of Christ. They got it all lined up. They bring it through heathens and the unbelievers and everything else. But they got a history of their church right down to the day. Their folks that have faith in miracles. Well, we remember that day when such thing happened. But I'll tell you something, the faith of God's elect is a gift of the Father by the Spirit. He gives it to us. Souls see Christ, and they flee to Him. They commit to Him, and they rest in Him. The true saint stands opposed to drawing back. They stand in Christ. Stand in Christ. My grandfather used to have these big old workhorses. When I was a little boy, he'd take me to the barn with him. And we'd get in the barn around those horses. He'd be harnessing one up or something like that. And he would tell me, he said, he used to call me Ted. He said, Ted, get behind my leg now, where those horses can't stamp on you and they can't kick you. And he was confident in his ability to handle those horses. And I'm glad he could, because they sure did look big to me. Well, I'll tell you what, we got somebody that stands for us that's big enough. Big enough. We rest in Him. We rest in Him. We're bound to His perfect mercy. We're inseparably joined to Christ. Doesn't get any better than that. And then, briefly, there's also a glorious hope here for the people of faith. You know, it's just it's a brief wait for the coming of Christ. People don't know what brief is. It's been over 2,000 years since Christ died and went back to heaven. And they think, he should have come a long time ago. And the flesh says, yeah, he should have come a long time ago. But it's not God's time. And God's time will be a brief time. He has promised to come, and he never lies, and he never deceives. And when he comes, he'll put an end to all our problems. I don't know about you. That's a blessed thought to me. I think about getting old and sick, laying in a bed for days or weeks or months or years, suffering, in pain, trouble breathing, and one day he's going to come. When he comes, every jewel of this mortal life will just become a slug of coal. They bury people and they spend so much money. I had a funeral for a fellow one time. It's been 15, 20 years ago. And they must have had more money than I thought they had, because they had him buried. And they buried him. He was in a solid copper coffin. And they put his coffin inside a solid copper vault. And he had on a suit that I'm sure cost $700-$800. They dressed him up. Boy, he looked like the President of the United States. And I thought to myself, what a waste. He's dead on a doornail. It would make any difference if you put him in that copper coffin or put him in a rusty garbage can. The results are the same. When he comes, he'll put an end to mortal death. I drove through the cemetery yesterday, I think it was. I look at those stones every time I drive through there. I knew that fella. I knew that lady. I knew that lady. I knew that fella. I knew that fella. I don't know who that was. I didn't know him. There's a place up there for us. But if he comes, we'll never see it. True believers live by faith. They don't live by the law. I have no hope for the Ten Commandments. None at all. And I'm shocked that anybody does. I have no hope in my works. I have no hope in my merit. I have no hope in any kind of ceremony. But all believers receive spiritual life in Christ. They trust him. That spiritual life is sustained and kept by God's power through faith. And works make no contributions to our spiritual life in Christ. None at all. God has no pleasure in professors who lean on ceremonies instead of faith. But true believers will not and do not ever leave Christ. Never. They never leave Christ to take up the beggarly elements of works or of any worth in his stead. They have no other argument. They have no other plea. They have no other hope. It's Christ alone. He's all to them. He's everything in them. He's everything for them. Thanks be to Christ. We never fail. We never draw back. We'll never be cast out. God gave grace to his chosen people that's sufficient for eternal life in his beloved Son. He changed our hearts. So we'll never abandon Christ. We'll never turn again to the fleshly hopes of this world. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. It's a glorious chapter. Next week we'll look at chapter 11, and we'll begin to look at the Saints Hall of Fame. Glorious chapter. It talks about these great men and women of the past. and how they were blessed of God in their faith in Christ. Amen.